The Willfully Immature. Number 12 in the Hebrews series. This is an exposition of Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, June the 29th, 2014.
Father, thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, your grace, and your kindness to us. Father, I pray now that as we come to your word, that you will open it to us, that we'll be nourished and fed, that we'll be challenged and encouraged. Lord, as you speak, may we hear, and more importantly, may we heed. May we order our lives according to the truth you speak to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It is the desire of every child to grow up. When I grow up, I'm going to blank, and you can fill it in. When I grow up, I'm going to be a fireman. When I grow up, I'm going to be a professional baseball player. I'm going to be a teacher. Or it may be, when I grow up, I'm going to ride that giant roller coaster. Whatever is in that child's mind as the sign that they've achieved adulthood. Whatever it is that they conceive as proving that they have arrived. When I get big, I'm going to go to that school. And whenever something happens to arrest or halt that growth, it's universally considered a tragedy. But the greater tragedy is the person who refuses to grow up. You ever run into somebody that you went to high school with and it's been 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, and they've never moved on? I mean, they still haven't taken on adult responsibility. They still haven't grown up. I mean, is there anything worse than watching a 50-some-year-old throw a temper tantrum? It's just embarrassing. But worse than the person who refuses to grow up is the Peter Pan Christian, the believer, the child of God who refuses to grow up spiritually. They've never grown beyond those first few days of new life in Christ. Though they've known the Lord for decades, they don't know any more about Jesus or the things of God today than they did when they were 10 years old in vacation Bible school. Because they've refused to grow up spiritually. They've not grown beyond those first struggling steps of faith. Yes, we have been called to a childlike faith. We have not been called to a childish faith. And there is a world of difference between the two. Our text this morning is found in Hebrews chapter 5, and we're going to look at verse 11 down through verse 14. Hebrews 5, beginning at verse 14. About this, we have much more to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Now the context is, the writer of Hebrews has said to this struggling group of believers in Rome, who are hard-pressed, who are considering turning back, who are considering turning away from the faith, he points out the superiority of Jesus as their great high priest. He's demonstrated that Jesus is a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, that he is the eternal high priest, that there is no beginning, there is no end to his reign as this great priest. He is a priest who identifies with sinful humanity. He sympathizes with our weaknesses and our struggles. And he has been divinely appointed as both priest and king. He pointed to Jesus for encouragement. To those who are weighed down by persecution, to those who are reflecting a heart that wants to give up, he points them to Christ. On the verge of turning away from the faith, he says to them, look to Christ. Look to Christ and find mercy and grace. Take your eyes off of your struggle. Take your eyes off of your burden and look to the one who can deliver you. The one who has walked where you now walk. The one who has felt the pain that you now feel. The one who promises mercy and grace. See, the writer knows this congregation. He knows them well. He understands their hurt. He understands their frustration. And he understands that there are many in the congregation who really just don't understand. And so he expresses his frustration. And he rebukes them. And he instructs them. Now, there's that part of us that says, if they're really in this desperate circumstance, if they really are under persecution, if they really have been rejected by their family, if all of that is going on, then we can understand why they would want to turn back. Why would he rebuke them like this? Why would he speak such strong words? Because these are strong words. These are stern things to say to a group of people who are considering walking away from the faith. Why would he speak so clearly to them? Why would he say such a harsh thing? Because he understands their souls are in danger. He understands that walking away from the gospel, turning your back on Christ, is no small thing. Because if you walk away from Christ, you walk away from the only hope of salvation. And so he warns them. He speaks clearly to them. There are those times when we need encouragement. There are those times when we need a comforting word. And there are those times when we need to be warned. Because assurance in a time of danger is not love. It's treachery. And if they're on the verge of destroying their soul, there is a need for a clear, strong rebuke. And in love, with the heart of a pastor, he rebukes them. He shakes them because he wants them to awaken to the danger they're in. So he bluntly addresses their willful immaturity. The language is stern. It is very direct. And you'd have to work at misunderstanding what he's saying. The biblical writer says to those who are hard-pressed, those who have been rejected by family and are under severe persecution by the Empire of Rome, God sovereignly rebukes the willfully immature. God sovereignly rebukes, scolds, those who are willfully immature. Does that bother you? Does it make you uncomfortable? Because God's loving, right? God's supposed to love. God's supposed to encourage. God's supposed to always tell us it's going to be okay. No, because God is a loving Father. There are those times He just holds us. And He whispers in our ear, it's going to be okay. But also, because he loves us, in certain circumstances, he warns us in the strongest terms of the danger. See, I think it ought to concern us. It ought to concern us that we get really bothered, we get really annoyed, it really upsets us when we know people who refuse to grow up. When a man refuses to take responsibility and take care of his wife and his children, do what he needs to do, what he must do as a father, as a husband, when he doesn't stand up and do his job, we rightfully say, that guy is wrong. And he ought to just grow up. But when people are willfully immature spiritually, it's all okay. It doesn't bother us. It's no big deal. The Word of God makes it clear it is a big deal. It is a serious matter when you refuse to grow up. When you refuse to accept spiritual responsibility. There are three things I want to point out from this text. First of all, in verse 11 and verse 12, understand that the willfully immature believer stubbornly refuses to grow up. And I'm choosing my words carefully. Because the issue we're dealing with in this text, the issue that the biblical writer is addressing, is a willful immaturity. The issue's not that he's writing to new believers. He's not writing to people who are new in the faith. These are not people who have just recently believed in Jesus. They're not people who are untaught. They're not people who are ignorant of biblical truth or biblical teaching. These are people who ought to know better by this time. Those are the folks he's addressing in this passage. Not a new convert. But folks who ought to be teachers themselves, and rather than being teachers, they need to be bottle fed. They need to be taught again the basic principles of the truth of God. Look at verse 11. About this we have much to say, and it's really hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. About what? All of this about Christ as our high priest. All of this about Christ and his ability to understand our weakness. His ability to enter into our suffering. His ability to lead us as priests and to represent us in the presence of God. And the glory of what all that means. I have so much to tell you about that, but I can't. It's really hard for me to explain to you. It's really hard for me to get across to you because you become dull of hearing. What does that mean? Dull of hearing. Literally, in the Greek it says, I have so much to teach you, but I can't teach you because you are sluggish of ear. Now you could say slow learner, but that's really not a good way to put it because he's not implying that they have a learning disability. He's not implying that there is some explanation innate in them, inherent in them, of why they can't learn. That's not the issue. The issue is they become sluggish of ear. You could say they become lethargic in listening. But I think the best way to explain it, that really gets at the heart of what the biblical writer is trying to say, I have so much to say to you, to explain to you, so that you might really appreciate the glory and the wonder of what God has done for us in the person of the Lord Jesus, but you're too lazy. Because that's really at the heart of what he's saying. I have so much to explain and so wonderful, but I can't teach you because you're spiritually lazy. This is, according to the structure of the language, when you get into the syntax and the meaning of the words, it is an acquired condition. It's not natural. You grew this way. You have become this way. He's dealing with an inability to listen to spiritual truth due to a lack of interest or concern about spiritual truth. They're unreceptive. They're closed off. They're spiritually lazy. And again, this is something they have become, because implied in the language and the way it's structured is that they once were eager to learn. They once were excited and enthused, but they have become sluggish of ear. They refuse to hear. They do not want to learn. Listen to the words of Richard Baxter, the great Puritan, in his little booklet entitled Profitable Hearing of the Word Preached. And he wrote this for the congregation. He was instructing his congregation about what they need to do when they attend the preaching of the Word. He says to them, you, that is the congregation, have work to do, as does the preacher. You should be as busy as he. You must open your mouth, digest it, for another cannot digest it for you. Therefore, be all the while at work and abhor an idle heart in hearing, just as you hate an idle minister. What's he saying? He's saying that when you attend the Word of God, when you come to preaching, it's not just the preacher that has a job. You have a job to actively listen, to actively participate, to take in and to digest what is spoken. In other words, you can't blame someone else for your lack of maturity. It's not someone else's fault that you've not grown up spiritually. Now hear me. We, as the church, have an obligation. We, as the church, have responsibility to teach the Word, to disciple, to bring people along in the truth. It's one of the reasons why we have Sunday school. It's one of the reasons we have Bible study hour, because we believe it's important to impart spiritual truth, to take spiritual truth from the Word of God and explain it in language and words that can be understood, to have interaction, to give and take, so that you can comprehend, understand, and feed on the truth of the Word. We have a responsibility to do that. That's why we do it. Part of the preaching ministry of the church is to teach the truth of God, is to deliver the Word of God in a way that you can grasp it, that you can understand it. But if you're not growing spiritually, you can't point at somebody else and say it's their fault.
Amen.
Amen. Because you have a responsibility. You've got the church. You have the Word of God. You have the Spirit of God within you. The Spirit of God who breathes the Word of God resides in you as a child of God. He's there to explain. He's there to lead. He's there to guide you in your growth. You add to that the world we now live in. If you've got access to a computer, and who doesn't anymore, who doesn't have a smartphone or some other way, you can get online and you have the history of the entire church available to you. The finest teachers and preachers that ever existed on the planet, and their books and tapes and videos and all kinds of things. You don't have an excuse to say, well, they failed me. Don't hear me say I don't have a responsibility and the church doesn't have a responsibility. We do, and we'll answer to God for the job that we've done or failed to do. But But the issue that the writer is addressing here, and I believe the greatest issue in the church, are those who refuse to hear and who refuse to grow up because they become dull of hearing. They've lost interest in the truth of the Word of God. They don't desire it. They don't long for it. They don't hunger and thirst after it. He says to this group of people, you ought to be teachers yourselves. You ought to be able to take the basic truths of the gospel, the basic truths of the Word of God, and explain them to someone else. That's where you ought to be spiritually. But instead, you have need to be taught yourself the basic principles of the oracles of God. What does that mean? While you ought to be teaching others, while you ought to be instructing others in the truth of the gospel, you have need for somebody to sit down with you and teach you the ABCs of the faith. Because you haven't grown. You're still at square one. I have to ask you, are you sluggish of ear? If so, beware, for you are in grave danger. Second, such immaturity stems from a neglect of both doctrine and practical holiness. See, it's an acquired condition. It's something that once they were eager, once they desired to know, once when they were new in the faith, they couldn't get enough. But they've grown cold. They've grown indifferent. They no longer are interested. They have a difficult time even listening to spiritual truth. It doesn't interest them anymore. How'd they get that way? Well, that's what this next section is about. Though you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you, again, the basic principles of the oracle of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. Now, you need to hear the sarcasm in that verse. You need milk, not solid food. He paints a very grotesque picture. The picture that he's painting, the image he wants you and the image he wanted these first century believers to have in mind, is an adult in diapers sucking a bottle. And you look at it and say, now that's just embarrassing. Because the image is intended to shock and motivate. The image is intended to cause shame and say, I really need to grow up. He paints a very vivid picture. Because what the biblical writer is trying to communicate is the fact that adult spiritual infants are a disgrace to the church and a drain on its resources. There is a great need to grow up. Again, the implication of the language is that they used to take solid food, but they can no longer. There was a time when they sat down and they dug into the truth and they fed on the solid truth of the Word of God, and they went deep in certain areas, but no more. They've digressed. They are not what they once were. Again, underscoring a spiritual principle And that is that there is no such thing as a status quo Christian. There's no such thing as a Christian that gets to a certain point and says, well, I've gone about as far as I can go, and I'll just be here until I go to heaven. There is no status quo. You are either growing or you are declining. There's no staying the same spiritually. I mean, we know that, don't we, in all other areas? I mean, we know that if you're in school and you're taking a foreign language, and so in school you're studying German. I remember when I was a senior at OBU. OBU is a liberal arts college, and part of that liberal arts degree is you've got to take at least a year of foreign language. And so being the good, diligent student I was, I put it off until I could put it off no longer. And I said, well, I'm going to take Spanish because I heard that's easiest. I went to enroll and all the Spanish classes were full. I said, well, I can't take Spanish, so I'll take French because that's kind of fun. All the French classes were closed. So I ended up in German. So I had a year of German. And I learned a few words. I remember my teacher fondly referring to me as Doomkopf, which I think is blockhead or empty-headed, one of those. And I got to the point I could read German, simple German. I could speak. But guess what? I haven't used my German. And so I know a word here and there. Because when you don't use it, you lose it. We all know that. And the same thing is true spiritually. You can learn spiritual truth, but if you don't use it, you will lose it. Verse 13. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. What does that mean? There is some discussion in the commentaries over that, is whether he's discussing, is he talking about doctrine, that they are unskilled in the word of righteousness, meaning they really don't understand the teaching of righteousness as found in the scripture? They really don't understand the truth? Or is he talking about holiness? Is he talking about living out or living in light of that truth? Which is he talking about when he says they're unskilled in the word of righteousness? Does he mean understanding spiritual truth or living spiritual truth? And my answer is yes. Both. They're unskilled in understanding the truth of the scripture, and they have trouble understanding the truth of the scripture because what they do know, they're not living. And as such, they're unskilled. We must understand doctrinal truth. We need to understand the truth of the scripture, but we must live that truth out. And when we fail to do so, we digress spiritually. Hear me and understand. Spiritual maturity is not the accumulation of biblical knowledge. It's not a simple matter of listening to sermons, reading books, attending seminars, or cramming your head with biblical facts. You can know all kinds of biblical facts. You can know all kinds of spiritual truth. But if it's all locked up here and none of it is ever lived out, it's not maturity. Biblical maturity is the accumulation of that. All those things are good. Listening to sermons, reading the books, reading, attending seminars, studying the scripture. All of that good and necessary, but it must be put to work. We must live out the truth we profess. We must live out the truth we discover in His Word. We must live accordingly. Brings me to the last thing, is there in verse 14. Spiritual maturity is demonstrated by the ability to consistently discern good and evil and thus live righteously. Solid food is for the mature. Who are the mature? Those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. The mature are those who have an understanding of the teaching about righteousness and who put it to practice and live it out. And thus they are capable of discerning good and evil. They're capable of understanding good and evil and applying those truths that confront us daily. Making choices in our daily lives according to the truth of the Scripture. Maturity comes from listening to, hearing the Word of God and applying that Word as you comprehend it, living holy lives and applying that truth to life's decisions. We have been called to a childlike faith. A childlike faith is a faith that believes and trusts wholly in the truth and the authority of God's Word and desires it and longs for it and lives it. May God grant us a passion for spiritual growth and development, a longing to move beyond those elementary things of the faith and launch out into the deep. Hear me. When I say maturity is about hearing the truth of the gospel, living it so that you can launch out into the deep, leaving behind the elementary things, I am not saying let's move beyond the gospel to the really deep things of God, because there's nothing deeper than the gospel. Because the gospel is not just Jesus died on the cross and rose again and I trust Him and therefore I'm saved. The gospel is the whole story. It is everything about God and what He has done for us in the person of the Lord Jesus and where we're heading. And we never outgrow it. We grow deeper in it. What I'm saying is there is a need to move beyond our initial experience into a deeper and deeper understanding of the glory and the wonder of the truth of God. You've been called to life, and living things grow. Therefore, you have been called to grow up spiritually. And may God grant us grace as we grow. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the truth of the gospel. I thank You for the truth and the authority of Your Word. And Lord, I pray that You would forgive us of our immaturity. That You would forgive us of our sluggishness of ear and heart. That refuses to hear. That will not listen. Lord, create in us a longing, a desire that will not be satisfied, but constantly yearns for more. Amen. Grant to us a restlessness that always wants to move beyond where we are to understand You better, Amen. To to love you more and to serve you more effectively. Lord, you are our great need. Teach us to follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.